So let's talk about this invisible war. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Ephesians 4 reminds us that Paul, at the current time when he wrote this, and this is kind of important too to understand that, you know, when we are in our slumps, our down things, we don't want to think spiritual things. We don't want to think about, you know, the good things of the Lord altogether, because we're down in the dumps altogether. Paul is down deep. He's in a prison in Rome, and he writes this amazing kind of thesis on invisible war, or the war of the spiritual realms altogether that we're engaged in. So he's in Rome, and he's writing about spiritual warfare. And you know, you always need to, when you read the book of Ephesians and some of the other prison epistles, you need to really keep that in context, where he's writing it from altogether. It's important. Because if you do, you'll remember that the words of the Ephesians or the book of Ephesus, Ephesians itself, it's really highlighted. It's highlighted because of where he's writing it from. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're going through a particular difficult time in your life, big trials. Maybe you're short of cash. Maybe the bills are piling up. You have no idea how you're going to make the ends meet. As a matter of fact, you get something due right now and your resources are completely dried up. And you receive kind of two types of encouragement from people, two types of experiences. This is first your friend Joe. Joe's never experienced any kind of financial need. He's been really upright on top of his bills, never missed a car payment. His mortgage is all on time. And he says to you, God will get you through this. And that's really true. God will get you through this. He's going to, you know, that's the end of the line. He's going to work this out all together. And you appreciate the encouragement. After all, he's a good guy and he's an upright guy. The other type of person, well, let's just call him George. And George is a good brother. He's in the Lord, never seems to complain, always cheerful. You're familiar with George's history, that he's got four kids, a loving wife, and you know that George has gone through extreme financial stress in the last 5 years. He lost his job, he lost his house. He continues to trust in the Lord, though, through the very most difficult times. Now, George, he's on the rebound. He's bouncing back from the difficult times. He's got a new job. The pressures of the past seem to be going away. They're dissipating. He pulls you aside and he says, God will get you through this. Now, of the two, George and Joe, who has the more encouragement credibility? I mean, both of them are saying the same things. They both use the same words. But here's the difference. George has been through the dark times, and he has come out from the other end of it, trusting God through very deep difficulties. Now, there's nothing wrong with Joe encouraging you. But when we say this, when we look at Paul's encouragement here in Ephesians, you know that he's writing from a prison. He's writing from experiences of darkness, of difficult times, of beatings, of stonings. So we need to be able to really consider that when you look at the words that we're going to look at today. Paul, his prison instructions got a lot of punch to it because he's through it. You know that he's gone through it altogether. And they're powerful words. They're words of authority, words of experience. And here's what he says to us. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having an all to stand. Now, our title today, Invisible War, Our Invisible War, because we're all engaged in this altogether. If you're a Christian, you're in this war. If you're not a Christian, you're in this war, but you're on the other side. Today, we're going to look at our invisible war. And I look at three things here. To be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God, and then the evil day. I want to speak about the evil day because we're all familiar with that. So let's look at this, be strong in the Lord. verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I always get a kickback to the comic books of the early 60s and 70s. Some of you guys won't know this because you're youngins. You're young, much younger. But the ads in the back of the comic books on Charles Atlas. You guys, any of you guys remember that? I know the young kid in the back there, he doesn't remember any of this stuff. He wasn't even a thought at that point. But I was kind of a comic book kid, as my brother was, so remember the ads well. Charles Atlas, if you don't know him, was a famous bodybuilder in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And there was little cartoon ads in the back of the comic book, and you'd just tear out the coupon and fill it out, and you'd send it in, and he'd send you back his Charles Atlas course, you know, all together. And the ads always started off like this. Little comic tunes, you know. Skinny little runt kid is sitting on the beach next to his girlfriend. A bully would come up and kick sand in his face. I mean, that would be always the thing that would happen. Then the skinny guy's girlfriend would always say this, someone needs to teach that guy a lesson. Well, the skinny guy would stand up to the bully, but the bully was a lot bigger. And the bully would actually say, this is the exact quotes off the comic book, I'd smash your face, but you're so skinny, you might dry up and blow away in the wind. So, I mean, this is an actual ad. So back and down, discouraged and humbled, the skinny guy would go home and he would vow, this is never going to happen again. And so he enrolls in the Charles Atlas bodybuilding course, right? And many months later, he comes back to the beach, but this time it would be different. The Charles Atlas bodybuilding course changed him from a 97-pound weakling to Mr. Muscle Man itself. And once again, he runs into the bully, and with one swing of his fist, he knocks him to the ground. That's the whole ad altogether. Everybody around him is just in awe of his physique. And his girlfriend thinks, man, you're a hero. You're a hero. You know, it's not fun to be smashed around by the devil. It's not fun at all. And we do get smashed around by the devil. He loves to kick sand in our face. He loves to taunt us. He loves to humiliate us, to spiritually downgrade us, take us away from the Lord. You know, it's the purpose of the enemy to keep us weak, to keep us weak. Weak Christians are very ineffective Christians. We know that. We know that in our own lives. But it is the purpose of God. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And it's the purpose of Jesus to keep us strong. Keep us really strong. Strong Christians are very effective Christians. They're very effective in society, in your own life, your family, everything. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Paul uses the word finally here, and it's toward the end of the book, but he's saying this. There's something remaining I need to talk to you about. There's something remaining. All the other things from chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 6 are very important things about the family, about, you know, spiritual things, encouragement, all of those things. But there's this one last thing I want to talk to you about. Finally does not mean the last thing I want to tell you as much as the most important thing that I want to talk to you about. Paul has talked about many important things in the book, but he's saying, look, really pay attention here. This is important. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, he's speaking to all of us. He's not just speaking to the Ephesians. He's speaking to every one of us. This is not just for the husband or the wife, or in the book he speaks about the children or either the master or the slave back then in the Roman times. He's just not speaking to the Ephesians, but he's talking to pastors and teachers and prophets, and he's speaking to me and to you and to everyone. It's to all of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You know, we need to be empowered by the Lord. We are in an invisible war, and it's a life and death situation. This is not games. This is not a game that we play. Christianity isn't something that we do. It is life and death, eternal life and death altogether. Paul actually is prescribing strength to the believer. I think we need strength, right? All of us need strength in our lives. Be strong. That's a command. It's a command altogether. It's imperative. It's important that you're strong in the Lord. Now, in this particular tense of the verb, what makes these two words, be strong, very compelling. First, it's a call to every believer to be strengthened in the Lord. But it goes a little further. He's saying to be continually strengthened in the Lord, all the time. to always be strengthened in the Lord all of the time. You know, by the time when you get up in the morning till the time your head hits the pillow at nighttime, to be strong in the Lord, and the Lord will keep you through the evenings. Paul is saying to never be without strength of the Lord. It's to never have that armor off. We're going to talk about the armor in a little bit. Now, I find this kind of challenging for myself, to always stay strengthened in the Lord. That's a difficult one for me. That would be my dream. That's what I desire. I desire to have that in my life, to always have the strength of God. Well, never to be feeble or weak. Yes, Lord, that's what I really need in my life. I long for that in my life all the time. I desire that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's an encouragement here to abandon self-strength. Not your strength. Lord, give me more strength than my strength. No. Give me your strength and your power. That's what it is. So there's this encouragement to abandon our strength and take in the strength of the Lord altogether. We're to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Actually, it could read like this. Finally, my brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his strength. That's what it actually means, literally. You know, in reality, we have already won this war. We know that we're saved. We're going to heaven. We beat the devil. Jesus beat the devil on the cross. He overcame and he won the war. But let's face it, it's the day-to-day battles that are really difficult. It's not the big war. He took care of that. It's the day-to-day struggles that we go through. And it's the day-to-day battles that become the struggle. And those battles only can be won in God's power. You cannot win it in your own power. Often we get tangled up with the devil in our own power, which is terribly inadequate to win any battles. I've never won a battle in my own strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. How much is nothing? It's nothing. Zero. It's nothing altogether. We must understand that we're not asking God to assist us with our strength, but we're asking God to replace our strength with his strength altogether. We're asking God to take over completely. And in his strength and his power, we must prevail in the battle. It's not our battles itself or our strength itself. F.B. Meyer says this, many would be strong but fail because they forget that they can be effectively so only in the Lord, only in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. That's the only time that we're ever going to win the battle. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he goes on in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now he's telling us how to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Though we have no strength of our own that would be useful in fighting, here Paul instructs us on our part of that strength, is that God has a part for us, though. It's not like he's just going to take over and we're going to go on autopilot. There are things that we can do to put on that strength. And one of the things is called put on the armor of God, the suit of the armor of God. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a few weeks. But he says not just part of the armor. You know, you just don't want to put on the hat or the helmet or the breastplate. You want to put on everything altogether, the whole armor of God. We'll be in the coming weeks talk about the very specifics of the armor of God, because every one of those relates to spiritual things that God wants us to engage in. But sufficient for now, we put it all on. We put the whole thing on, the whole armor of God. And he tells us why we need to put it on. He says, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan's primary work is trickery or deception. He's been doing it since Eve. Oh, just eat this. This will make you really smart, just like God. And wiles actually means trickery. But it adds to the word with this, he lies in wait to trick us. That's what that word means. He's kind of waiting to trick us altogether. You know, our protection from the deception is the whole armor of God described in verses 13 to 18. But let's go back for a moment. Verses 11 mentions the devil, and then verse 12 mentions the war. And because it's a war we cannot see, an enemy we cannot touch, an invisible evil force in the heavenly places, a lot of times we forget that we're actually in a war altogether. We forget about that. I don't know if you knew that 40% of the Americans, America, believes or does not believe that there is a devil, 40%. I don't know what it is in Christianity, but I know that not everybody believes that there's a devil. But from a very biblical standpoint, from the life of Job, where we see him interact with Job and causing havoc in his life, to the times where he tempts Jesus, you know, in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, he's a real adversary. He's an intelligent being. And when I say, you know, when you think about it, we need to be ready for him. We need to be prepared for the battle. We need to understand that he is real. The war is real altogether. That is critical. When you forget about that, you begin to let down your guard altogether. But both are really real. It's, you know, we're ready to face the devil and the battle. That's the mentality we have to have. Paul's encouragement here is to stand against the devil and the battle. Now, not that you can face the devil on your own. You'll never be able to. I mean, he's a being that was created much higher than humans as far as strength and intelligence. And think about age-wise. If you were 6,000 years old or more, we don't know how old the devil is in those terms, how much more intelligent would you be? How much more experience would you have, and, you know, just dealing with men like this? So you can't beat the devil on your own. But verse 11 says that he's tricky. That is the wiles of the devil, or deceptive. His mode of operation is that of deception. He's also invisible. We can't see him. I've never seen any spirits altogether. I've had dreams and never had a vision or anything like that of spiritual things. I've never seen it. I don't have, you know, those 3D glasses that can look into different dimensions altogether. He's invisible. And the war isn't about flesh and blood, you know, where we can actually touch things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we live in the, you know, material world, this flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's a different war altogether. It's not like going to Vietnam or going to Iraq or going to Afghanistan, where you're actually, you know, you're fighting against the enemy. This is something that we really can't see. It's invisible to the naked eye. And it's not just the devil himself. You know, we talk about the devil in this in particular, but you got principalities and you got powers, rulers of darkness of this age. And those are some kind of ranking angels. We don't know exactly how it works. Daniel, the book of Daniel shows a little bit there are some kind of hierarchies with angels altogether. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So different dimensional things that we cannot see. So right off the top, in that context, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. You need to be able to put on the whole armor of God. Then he goes on in verse 12, he says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts, wickedness in heavenly places. Yeah, I find it interesting, the mode of combat Paul compares our battle to is not the large battle, not the Roman battle or the Greek battles, the Persian battles, you know, the big battlefield, a large, he compares it to wrestling. He compares it to wrestling. I don't know, have you guys ever wrestled somebody? I mean, just goofing around. You wrestle, I mean, most of the girls probably didn't, but guys, you know, back when you're younger, you kind of wrestle and goof around with your friends. What I remember in my experience when really got into it with anybody, exhaustion. I was totally exhausted in a short period of time. You're just exhausted when you do this. Maybe you're younger and more fit, but I was younger and more fit, and I was still exhausted when I got into it even for a few minutes. I found myself immediately tired and out of breath, out of strength, and kind of locked into each other just for rest. You didn't want to even do anymore. You just kind of locked into the guy just so you could rest for a few minutes. And he's doing the same thing too altogether. And then again, the battle would heat up and another surge of spent energy, and you'd be just... Now, the other thing that I should mention is that wrestling is very personal. It's not like you're not like you're charging the crowd, okay? It's literally hand-to-hand combat. I find it interesting that Paul wants to compare it to that. Hand-to-hand combat. You feel his body, you feel his strength, you feel his sweat. I mean, it's very personal altogether. And on a battlefield, you shoot an arrow and you throw a spear, and you're kind of unengaged from it. You know, you might hit your target, you might not, but you're disengaged from the person itself. But this is a battle up close. This is wrestling, and this is sweat and, you know, blood and tears all together. It's the battle is up close, and it's just you and him. It's interesting that Paul compares it to that. I felt that in spiritual warfare, that wrestle, you know, with spiritual things altogether. But it's you and him. It's his muscle against your strength, and you feel the grips and the personal emotion of the match itself. His body comes into contact with your body. It's very personal. And you know, it's not like normal warfare that we would think of in, you know, going in the service or anything like that. You know, I think that easily describes the personal struggles we experience in the battle altogether. It just describes it so well, that wrestling. And the devil always makes it personal. He always makes it personal. You know, when you wrestle with him, he's also whispering in your ear about all your failures and all the things that you've done wrong and everything that you're not good at and how God really doesn't love you. And it's all deception, but that's what it is, the wiles of the devil altogether. But he tries to wear you down both physically and especially in your mind. He works on your mind. Next week we're going to talk about the battlefield a little bit. But it really is an invisible war. And the wrestling we experience is so much more physically exhausting when you think about it. And when you think about spiritual principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host or wickedness in heavenly places. You know, what we do is we're wrestling in different dimensions altogether. And it's kind of different. It's not a battle that is fought in the human fashion, even though we are in this human body altogether. But it is a spiritual war, and it has completely different principles altogether because he's invisible. He can see us, but we cannot see him. I mean, that's a disadvantage right off the bat. Think about if you're in warfare with somebody, if the guy is cloaked and you're not, he can see us, but we cannot see them. So we have this enemy who is both crafty and powerful, and his chief weapon is deception. We wrestle against these powers altogether. I want to read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And then finally, our last verse today. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's the purpose of taking up the armor of God, so that we can stand in the evil day. You know, that phrase in particular caught my attention. That what is the evil day? What is the evil day? Is it the end of your life? Is it the beginning of your life? What is the evil day altogether? I would say from the context of Ephesians, and especially in this chapter, that the evil day is when we are most vulnerable spiritually. That's the evil day. It could be any day, and it could be multiple days. It could be many days down the road, but it is the day that you are most vulnerable spiritually. In a spiritual way. You know, and I think when you think about that, it comes in so many different colors when you're vulnerable altogether. For instance, I have found that I am more at risk when I take myself out of the battle itself. David is kind of interesting when he fell into both adultery and murder, stayed home when the rest of the army was going out to battle. He took himself out of the battle itself. When he should have went to battle with the generals and all his different captains, he was at leisure, sitting on a housetop, observing naked Bathsheba at the time, and he fell into much temptation and much trouble. And that temptation entered his mind during that point. So often when we let our guard down, we seem to be doing really good, and that leisure comes in. You know, a soldier in battle is never in leisure. He's always, you know, he's not there to party, or he's not there to sit down and have a good time, but he's always on the guard altogether. Often I think when we let our guard down, we seem to be doing good. Sometimes I have more problems when I'm doing good than, because I don't seek the Lord as much, than when things are pressed in my life. But the leisure seems to be the kind of an appropriate path that we're exposed to this mortal danger altogether. You know, I find myself much more spiritually aware when I am engaged in ministry in my mind. Now, it doesn't mean I have to be doing ministry all the time. I'm just saying when I'm engaged in my mind about spiritual things, when I put myself, there's some days where I just want to hang that up in the closet. I don't even want to deal with it today. But those are the times those could be the evil day altogether. It's a state of mind, you know, understanding our calling in the Lord. Now, the other thing is the evil day could be a day when you're physically tired. I mean, that really happens to us. You're just kind of worn down. You're really tired. You don't want to do anything altogether. And the evil day can be a day when you're physically tired. I think it's often we fail to account for these weaknesses because it's something of the flesh. We think, I'm just tired. And you don't equate it with spiritual things. But you know, often, we're only on a high mind when we're thinking about spiritual things. But, you know, physical things, being tired, being sick, being, you know, just kind of worn down, that can be a point where you're opening yourself up to other things. You need to be aware of that. You need to be aware that those times are very susceptible times where the devil will try and get in. But physical frailties often lead to spiritual deficiencies. That just happens. It's the way we are. And then there's the real obvious, the surrounding yourself or the surrounding of yourself with temptation. The surrounding of yourself with temptation. And there seems to be seasons of the soul where much temptation comes into our mind, much temptation. And those specifically, what works in all of our lives. It could be, you know, from one person to the next could be a different temptation altogether. But do you ever notice they pile up? All of a sudden you have one little thing and then two little things, and then pretty much you're surrounded by temptation in one form or another. But those are the difficult times altogether. I think the evil day, one of the most kind of blatant, and the evil day can come in the form of discouragement. And it can be real problems or it can be imaginary problems. Discouragement comes in a couple flavors itself. Spurgeon said it was the broad sword of the devil himself, discouragement, and that he would sense that. There were times I remember reading about Spurgeon where even after the service, where the service went really good, he kind of had to lay his head in his wife's lap and just weep because he was so discouraged in one form or another. I don't know. I think that Satan knows how to exercise that sword of discouragement very effectively in our life. Now, what we do with real problems, there's real problems that can be a source of discouragement. The Bible says we need to give them over to the Lord as a burden. It's something that we are not to hold on to, but we are to give to the Lord. Now, that takes a little bit of experience. I mean, sometimes it's harder, sometimes it's easier to give it over to the Lord. But, you know, it's something that we learn all together. And the Bible says he cares for us. That's why he will take the burden. He's able to take all of that burden away, and he's able to take it into his own life, and he's able to look at it and give us the perspective that we need to bear that burden. Now, the fake problems or the fake burdens or the imaginary problems, you just need to brush off. That's, you need to recognize them and then brush them off, because those things enter our mind, and then if you let them sit for a little bit, they sprout little roots and branches and everything like that all together. But there are fake ones too, fake problems that stem out of, they might even be fake problems that stem out of real problems. They might grow from, you don't give the burden over to the Lord, and then all of a sudden they're growing, and they're taking off in a direction that's completely fake. It's not real problems altogether. So the fake discouragements that are injected into our hearts through these spiritual entities, they stem maybe out of the real problems that we haven't given over to the Lord. Do you ever have that odd temptation, or that pops into your mind and you scratch your head? Where in the world did that come from? I mean, really bizarre thinking. You guys don't want to get inside my head, man. I got some bizarre thinking sometimes. But I think all of us experience that. It just comes out of the blue altogether. And, you know, where did that come from? Well, it came from the devil. It came from spirit. I don't know how they are able to implant things in our minds. And what we have to do is judge whether they are the Lord's or Satan's or spiritual things, and be able to deal with them in the right way. But, you know, God has allowed them to be able to infiltrate our minds to some capacity. So it all comes from the devil, all that stuff, though. I mean, we don't, maybe not him specifically, but these principalities and powers. Now, the evil day can be just a day, or it can be a week, or it can be a month, or it can be a year, or it could be decades. I mean, the evil day, we all have those ongoing discouragements in our life, something that we're dealing with. You know, Paul, he said, it's a thorn in the flesh that God gave me for his purposes. Sometimes God allows in our lives for his purposes things that are ongoing, that keep us on track altogether. I know I have things in my life that he does that with, but I know probably you guys got the same thing going on too. You know, that encouragement here is once again amplified in verse 13. He says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So take in the whole armor of God. That's the solution, and we'll get into that even more in the next few weeks. Taking up the whole armor of God, dressing yourself every day, not letting it sit in the closet as you go to work or you get about your day, but as soon as you get up in the morning, you got that armor on. It's best to sleep with that armor. You know that. Best to sleep with it altogether. It's not to set on a coat hanger somewhere in a corner, because the war is real as the devil is real altogether. And so we must put on the whole armor of God. Those are tools of God. We'll see how that progresses in these verses. It's the whole armor of God. And the reason that we can stand when that evil day comes upon us. The evil day comes upon us. So we've been talking about our invisible war. You know, to be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God, and then that evil day. You know, I read a story that emphasizes the need for the battle and the need for struggle and the need for that struggle, that wrestling that goes on in our life. And it's kind of an interesting story. A man was confined to a bed because this lingering illness had on a, right on his windowsill, a cocoon, a beautiful species of butterfly. As nature took its course, the butterfly began to struggle, emerge from the cocoon. But it was a long, hard battle. And the hours went by, and the struggling insect seemed to make almost no progress. Finally, the man, thinking that the powers that be had erred, he took a pair of scissors and snipped the opening larger. The butterfly crawled out without the struggle, but that's all it ever did was crawl. That's all it ever did was crawl, because the pressure of the struggle was intended to push the colorful, life-giving juices back into the wings, but the man, in his supposed mercy, prevented this. And the insect was never nothing but a stunted butterfly. And instead of flying, in these beautiful gardens that it was intended to do, it was condemned to spend a brief life crawling on the in the dust itself. So it's a good thing. You know, this invisible war that we're in, it's meant there to make us grow, and it's purpose there to make us grow. He's allowed the darkness, the spiritual realm, a certain amount of latitude in our life, but it is intended for our goodness, and it's intended for God's greatness in our life. So next week, we're going to talk about the battlefield, and I want you to think about this. Where is the battlefield? Where is the battlefield altogether? You might be surprised to find out where it actually is in this life altogether. You guys want to, we're having communion, right? Terrence is going to come up and do communion, and let me just pray here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in this battle, Lord, we're not alone, and that we're in it in your power and your might, Lord, and with your armor and with your strength. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just emphasize that to all of us, Lord, that the need for the struggle, the need for the growth, and the need for to go through it all, Lord. And Lord, that we might stand when that evil day pops upon us, Lord. We thank you for that. Just bless our time, Lord, as we honor you in communion, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.